I'll try to. Ephesians chapter 1. And we've been for many weeks now down here talking about the spiritual blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And that expression is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, and we're just going to use that to jump off from that point. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so we've been looking at those spiritual blessings that we have, those things that we have in Christ, which for a believer, for somebody that's saved, these are your real riches. This is how you and I are spiritually rich. To be rich just means you got a lot of something valuable, right? You got an abundance of something that's worth a lot. That makes you rich. Whether it's land, you know, Abraham was rich, maybe not in silver or gold, but he had cattle and sheep, and he didn't own any land, but, I mean, he was a wealthy man, had 318 servants, so they got to get fed somehow. And he had an abundance of those things that were worth a lot. Well, you may not have an abundance of material things that's worth a lot, but in Christ we have the things that really matter, the things that are going to last. The stuff down here is not going to last. You can't keep it forever. You're not, you know, it's a cliche, but you know, you're not going to take it with you. Naked, you came into this world, and you're going out the same way. You're not going out with any of it. The only thing that's going to continue into eternity are these things. And this is what really matters. This is where we're rich. Our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've talked about some of those things that we have in Christ. We're redeemed by the blood. We're called by the gospel. We are justified by faith. We are forgiven. We are regenerated. We are adopted. And last week we looked at we are circumcised, spiritual circumcision. Now, I had intended, there's three or four others, I mean, the list could be a lot longer, but I had intended to do like reconciled, sealed, sanctified, baptized, there's a number of others. But I think I'm going to wrap it up tonight, and I'm just going to sort of sum it up. All of those other things, to be sealed, to be baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, to be reconciled to God, all of those things are kind of summed up in what I'm going to teach you tonight. And I want to look tonight, this is all doctrinal tonight. I hope it'll be practical, but it's mostly doctrinal what we're going to look at tonight. Last night in Bible Institute, we just finished before the Christmas break. We were studying in Bible Institute. We're going through the isms, you know, Pentecostalism, you know, the charismaticism, the charismatic movement. Last night we dealt with ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement. That movement, it's gaining a lot of speed and a lot of power in the last 50 or 60 years, where there's an effort among many religions, Protestant, Catholic, even some Mormons and other religions, to move toward one religion, one unified church. And but in order to do that, you know what's got to go out the window. For the sake of unity, unity gets to the top of the list. What goes to the bottom of the list? Doctrine, right? You got to put doctrine at the bottom of the list to bring all those groups together, right? Unity becomes as if it were the most important thing to God, and doctrine goes to the bottom of the list. But do you know what's at the top of God's list? Doctrine. Amen. Unity, hopefully, among us, you're right, be of one mind, We ought to be trying to maintain the unity of the Spirit here in our church, you know, and maintain that, but not unity with all these various groups that deny the Word of God and their doctrine is bad. Doctrine is right at the top. So tonight's lesson is going to be doctrinal. And I want to look at, just, and some of this you know, it's not new for many of you, but for some of you it might be brand new. We're just going to look at the difference between being in Christ and having Christ in you. In Christ and Christ in you. If I can find a marker that works here. In Christ. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 again, and you'll see where our spiritual blessings are, right? Where are they? In Christ, right? You and I are in Christ. But then there are other verses in the Bible that say, Christ is in you. Right? You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Now, both of those things are true. They may be for new Christians or for those that are, you know, just haven't studied it much yet. It seems to be contradiction, seems to be a little confusing. Yet tonight we're just going to look at some verses that show, first of all, that that is true. That's the minor point. But more importantly, how certain other doctrines are affected by the fact that we are in Christ and Jesus Christ is also in us. Other doctrines are affected by that fact right there. So we're going to look at that. But first of all, just kind of as a way of introduction, let's look at some verses that speak of these two realities, right? In Christ, another way of saying that would be that would be our standing before the Lord. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been put into the spiritual body of Christ. We're all members of that body. We are in Christ. And in Christ are all those spiritual blessings that we have. It's like being hungry on the outside of a building and all the food is on the inside of the building. If you want the food, you got to get in the building. If you get in the building, you got the food. And if you get in Christ, you have all those spiritual blessings that belong to all of those who are in Christ. So there is that reality. We are all in Christ. And on the other hand, Jesus Christ is in us. All right, so let's look at some verses, first of all, just to introduce this, that show that both of these are true. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look, in the beginning here, we're going to look at a lot of verses, and then we'll slow it down a little bit, and we're going to just examine some of the differences between being in Christ and Christ being in you. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 22. Let's look at in Christ, first of all. In Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, in Adam all die. Right? You and I came into this world in Adam. Right? That's how you came into this world. Adam, of course, being your great-great-great-great-grandfather, and you and I were in his loins. We are descended from Adam. And so that is the standing that we had before God when we came into this world, in Adam. What's the result of that? Death. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So once we are members of Christ, have believed on Him, have been placed into that spiritual body where all believers belong, we have life, eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very well-known verse, but just look at this, just real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These are all kind of like in chronological order, so you won't have to jump back and forth through your Bible too much. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creature, old things are passed away, etc., etc. You know that verse. Skip down to verse number 21. Same chapter, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. In Christ, in other words. The believer tonight is in Christ. We're in Christ. Some other verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, there is no difference between male or female. In Christ, there is no advantage in being Jewish or being Gentile. In Christ, those distinctions do not matter. In Christ, we are all one. Right? We are one. Those divisions don't matter anymore. Those distinctions don't matter anymore. In Christ, we've all got equality. And we all have the same blessings. We all have the same spiritual blessings. You're forgiven like I'm forgiven. You're redeemed like I'm redeemed. Right? You're sealed like I'm sealed. You're circumcised spiritually like I am. I didn't get anything that you didn't get. We're all one, and it's all equal in Christ. All right? And that blessing is from being in Christ Jesus. All right? While you're in Galatians, let's skip that. I'm going to hurry through some of this. Let's go to Ephesians. There's a lot. You could look these up yourself. There's so many verses. You just look it up in your Bible every time it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. There's many, many, many times. I'm just showing you a few of those. Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Right? In Christ Jesus. Skip down to, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. To the saints and faithful, Colossians chapter 1 verse 2. Paul is writing, to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, right? No, in Christ at Colossae. In Christ is our spiritual position. At Colossae was their physical position. But they were in Christ spiritually at Colossae, the town, physically. So it's our spiritual position. God places us in Christ if we are saved. All right. So there's in Christ. Now I'll just show you a few verses that show that not only are we in Christ, but that Jesus Christ is also in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is probably the most well-known of those verses. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right? So I am in Christ, and Jesus Christ is in me. Both things are true. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is just introduction. And then we're going to look at how these two things differ from one another. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? If Christ be in you. So, if you're saved, Jesus Christ is in you. You're in Christ, and He's in you. One more verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, 26 and 27. Paul is, we're breaking in the middle of a long sentence here, but Paul is teaching in Colossians chapter 1 about a mystery, a very, very important mystery. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he refers to this mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? So both things are true of you if you are saved. You are in Christ, and Jesus Christ is in you. Both things are true. Now, what's the difference? And why is there a difference? How do those two things differ from one another? What does it mean to you and I? Well, the one in Christ, that takes place when you and I got saved and the Holy Spirit put us into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We become a member, spiritually, of His body. Jesus Christ has a physical body, obviously, and there's a spiritual body. In other words, the physical body are all those cells, all those physical pieces of matter, bones and so on and so forth, and muscle and sinews that are all connected together, held together in some way. What's a spiritual body? All those members that have Christ's Spirit in them that are held together in a spiritual way. We're bound together by the Holy Spirit of God. We're connected. You know that? We're connected. That's why nobody's getting left behind in the rapture. Right? When you walk out of the room, all of your toes go with you. Right? When you walk out of the room, you don't leave an elbow behind, and you don't leave, you don't walk out of the room and go, oh my goodness, come over here. You're not going to leave your ear. Your ear doesn't stay behind. When you go out of the room, everything goes out of the room with you. When the Spirit of God and the body of Christ leave this earth in the rapture, guess what? Nobody's getting left behind. Lord Jesus Christ is not going to look behind and go, oh man, there's my elbow. Wait, there's some toes over there. The Bible likens us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to members like the toe, the elbow, the eye, the ear, to show that we're like the physical members of your body are all bound together in some way. You know, all stay together. You know, you're all a cohesive, all those parts, those cells and everything are all a cohesive part. The spiritual body of Christ, made up of everybody that's saved, in Christ, we are in Christ, all bound together in the Holy Spirit holding us all together. We are a body. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if one member of the body suffers, it affects other people. It affects other people. So we are in Christ, and in Christ, because we're His and because we're a part of Him, we have those spiritual blessings that we talked about from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Then on the other hand, we have living inside of us the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself, His very Spirit, Christ Himself, in the person of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that was in Christ when He walked on this earth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, when He said on the cross, Father, into Thy hands I commend My Spirit. His own Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is inside every believer. That's what the Bible makes clear, right? The Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price, etc. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, lives inside of you. Christ in you, all right? Well, how does that affect, and what does that indicate about our relationship with the Lord? Well, this one over here, in Christ, represents our standing before the Lord. You know, like if you're a member of something, sometimes they'll say, he's a member in good standing, okay? In other words, you're still a part of it, nobody's kicked you out, right? You might not be, to say that you're a member of something in good standing doesn't necessarily mean that you're the best in the group or the worst in the group. It's not speaking about that, it's just that you're in the group. You're a part of it. You're still connected. You haven't been kicked out. So we have a standing before the Lord in Christ, right? But over here, Christ in you, this represents your day-to-day condition, your state, right? You know that you are perfectly saved every single day, right? From the moment you trusted Christ, your salvation is perfect. But you don't experience it in a perfect way every day. You don't have one perfect day after another, right? You don't have one victorious day after another. Yet there's nothing wrong with your salvation. Your salvation is perfect. In Christ, your blessings are perfect blessings. There's nothing wrong with them. You're not half redeemed. You're not half justified. You're not half reconciled. In Christ, your blessings are perfect. But how you experience those things day by day, that's seldom perfect. So your state, your daily condition as a Christian, your daily walk with the Lord, your daily experience of your salvation is going to go up and down. You're going to have some good days. You're going to have some bad days. You're going to have some wonderful days when you feel like you could just get raptured and go right to heaven. And I'll bet you've probably had some days when you wondered if you were saved. Probably, right? If you're normal. You've probably had some days when you wonder, how could a saved person think what I just thought? Or do what I just did? How could somebody feel who's saved feel what I just felt about that brother or sister in Christ? There are times you're going to wonder, how could a saved person do what I just did? So your state, Jesus Christ living in you, doesn't make you perfect. Right? Everybody here that's saved, you got Jesus Christ inside of you, but your experience of your salvation is not consistent. It's not steady and perfect every day. It goes up and down. But this is perfect. This is perfect. This is imperfect. All right? So we could almost... It's almost like we're two people in a sense, right? Schizophrenic. Spiritual schizophrenia or something like that. But anyway, I'm going to show you just a few things here. I have actually 15 and we don't have time for 15 things, but we'll just do as many as we can and then we'll quit. All right? So, in Christ, for example... You and I, in Christ, we are sons of God. All right? Sons. We are sons. Let's look at a couple of verses. Most of these you know. I'll just give you two in the interest of time. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become sons of God, right? You and I, in Christ, are sons. We are sons of God. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven. 1 John chapter 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Sons, right? Sons. And if sons, heirs, right? But we are not only sons. We are also Christ, with Jesus Christ in us, we are servants. Our sonship is perfect. Our sonship is absolutely perfect. Our service may not be. We're both sons of God. That's unchangeable. Once you're saved, you can't change this. Your sonship is perfect, right? Your service may not be, right? I can say that as a son of God, I am completely a son of God. Not two quarters, that'd be a half, right? So I'm not great with math. I'm not half a son or a third of a son, fully a son of God. I don't know about my service sometimes, though. My service sometimes ain't so hot. But we were saved, as it says many times in the Scriptures, to serve, right? We were saved not just to be sons and sit at the table and live in the palace and enjoy our blessings, but we were saved to serve, right? So in Christ, sons. Christ living in me, what does that make me? That makes me, like he was on this earth, a son who served his Father in heaven. He had work to do. And he didn't just walk around, look at me, I'm a son of God. I'm the son of God. No, he came like a servant, right? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant, right? A servant. Now, his service was perfect. His was perfect. There was no flaw in the Lord. Though he was a son of God, he also was a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. You and I are supposed to do the same. Sons that serve the Lord. This can never change, never wavers. This may go up and down. But we ought to remember that we not only are sons of God, we can't lose that, but we ought to labor to be good servants of God. We ought to labor to be good servants of God. Now, I'll give you something else. In Christ, you and I are, this is very similar, we are born of God, and therefore, go with me to 1 John, I think I want chapter 5. 1 John, all the way in the back of your Bible, for those of you that are new to looking around in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 3. All right. First John chapter 3, read verse number 9. Everybody got it? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God, are you born of God? The Bible says you are. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And then it goes on a couple of verses later and says that you were born not of the will of man or the will of the flesh, nor I'm getting it out of order, but of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Okay, now I got a problem. Because I've sinned since I got saved. That says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So we got a problem here, don't we? Do you know that in Christ, you do not commit sin? In Christ, you are born of God. That means there is a part of you down there where has the Holy Ghost ever sinned? No. Do you know that you are there is a part of you where the Spirit of God lives? The Bible says he that is joined to the Spirit is one spirit. Right? God looked on Adam and Eve after they got married and became one flesh. God called them Adam, right? He looked upon Adam and Eve physically as one person and called them Adam, right? He saw Eve in Adam. He sees me in Christ. That means down in that part of me where the Holy Spirit of God joined himself to my spirit, and now we are one spirit. If Adam and Eve became one flesh and God looked upon them as Adam, when the Spirit of God joined himself to my spirit and we became one spirit, then God, in Christ, God looks upon me as Jesus Christ. No, I'm not Jesus Christ and you aren't either. But he sees us in his Son. He sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. That part of you down there that is born again, what part of you is regenerated? Not your body, right? The part of you that is regenerated is the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. And that part of you where the Spirit of God lives, it cannot sin. Yet in this same book, 1 John, if you have it open, go back to chapter 2, just one page back probably. It says in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So John is including himself in that, right? He's saying, if we say that we've never sinned, we're liars. And if we say, present tense, that we have no sin, so John, an old man, walked a long time with the Lord, but even in the present tense, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So John is admitting there, I sinned in the past and I've sinned in the present. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So John is saying, I'm a sinner. Wait a minute, John. Two chapters later, you said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So which one is it? John the Apostle says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. In the same letter, he says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Well, then which one is it? There's a contradiction right in the same book. You either don't sin or you do. Which one is it? That means as God looks upon you, there's these almost dual realities. The one in Christ is my standing before the Lord. In Christ, He sees me as not sinning. But then, of course, there's my real experience, and I sin. And for those times when we do sin, look at John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, write I unto you, that you sin not. Wait a minute. If you're a child of God, I thought He said you're not going to commit sin. Then why tell me not to sin? You see, that God looks upon you and I, both things are true. You are in Christ, which is a perfect state. And Christ lives in you, but you're still stuck in a body that's not perfect. And you're not completely perfect. So both things are happening at the same time. In this, you are sons of God, born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But over here he says, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Then the next statement he makes is, and if any man sin, so it is possible. Some believe that after you're saved, it's not possible to sin. You will not sin any longer. Well, that's true and it's not true. It's true, but it's not true. In Christ, it's true. You don't sin. But in this life, in this world, Christ living in you, walking through this world, you're going to sin. The Lord doesn't want you to sin, but you will. What do you do when you sin? Well, if any man sin, verse number 1, chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. I have a mediator. I have a high priest in heaven. I don't have to go to Father so-and-so down here. I got the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, my high priest in heaven. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, and in verse, if you just go back up there, I don't want you to go back to that verse yet. So, born of God cannot sin. In Christ should not sin. It's a big difference. In Christ cannot. Christ in me should not. Don't sin, John says, in the same book in which he says you can't sin. You can't sin as one born of God. That part of you down inside of you where the Holy Spirit has united Himself with your spirit, that part of you is sinless. Before the Lord, He looks upon that part of you, and that is the important part. He looks upon that part of you and there's no sin there. Right? Because the Holy Ghost is there. The Holy Ghost would have to be guilty of sin for that part of you to have sin. Right? All right, here's another one. In Christ, you have been forgiven all trespasses, all sin. Right? Colossians chapter 2 says so. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Right? In Christ, when you got saved, you were forgiven of everything, past, present, and future. Then why then do I need to continually be forgiven? In Christ, I've been forgiven of everything. Christ in me, I still need forgiveness daily. Both things are true. If He forgave me of everything, then what's left to be forgiven? Does it mean that when I got saved, He forgave me of everything up until that day, and then the rest of it, I'm on my own? What did the blood of Jesus Christ wash away the day I got saved? Everything up until that point? No. It washed away everything. I cleansed and forgiven of all our transgressions. How many of your sins were laid on Christ? All of them. How many of them were you forgiven of? All of them. Then why is there... Do I no longer have to admit my sin to God and confess my sin to God? Do I no longer need any forgiveness? I don't need to ask the Lord to forgive me? I don't need to be continually cleansed? No, the Bible says I still need daily cleansing, daily forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ loved His bride, His church, and it says that He sanctifies and cleanses it with the washing of water by the Word. So we're continually being washed and cleansed. Well, how could both things be true? Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is maybe a good example of how this is so. John chapter 13. That's the one where the Lord washed the disciples' feet. Gospel of John chapter 13. He washed their feet. And you remember He came to Peter. Peter didn't want Him to do it. John chapter 13. Verse number 8, Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So the Lord was going to wash his feet. Peter said, "No, I don't need that." And so then the Lord said, "But if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't have a share in what I'm doing in this world. You have no inheritance." Now, of course, the Lord is speaking. The Lord isn't just thinking about dirty feet. Anytime the Lord spoke, you know, His words have got a lot more depth. And He's speaking about not just dirty feet. Peter might have been thinking of dirty feet. The Lord, of course, is thinking of sin and the cleansing of the soul. And so it's almost a play on words, right? He says, "I want to wash your feet." Peter said, "No." Not because his feet weren't dirty, but it just was embarrassing for the Lord to humble Himself and bow down and wash Peter's feet. So Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." Now the Lord is, like, now comes a play on words. The Lord's words, He's not saying, "Okay, look, Peter, just let me do this because you're..." He didn't say, "Your feet are dirty." No, he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Is He speaking about washing His feet? No, all of a sudden the Lord is speaking about something much deeper, much more important, but the cleansing of sin. If I don't cleanse you, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part with me. So now Peter, probably, and still thinking that He's talking about the feet, says, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, if this is what it takes for me to be together with You forever, then Lord, wash my head, wash everything, not just my feet." Talking about not being on the same page. These two guys are not on the same page. Then the Lord is still speaking and thinking of spiritual things and eternal things. Peter's probably still thinking of physical things. And Jesus, in verse number 10, because Peter had just said, "Wash everything. Wash my head, wash my feet, wash everything." Verse number 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." He that is washed only needs... He that has already been washed needs nothing else but to cleanse his feet, but is clean every whit. It's a great old English King James word. Every whit. That means every tiny particle. Is clean everywhere. Every part of him is clean. And ye are clean, meaning all the disciples, but not every one of them, not all. Referring to Judas. So do you see the contrast there? The Lord says, "I have washed you completely, you just need your feet washed. I have washed you every whit. He that is clean, he that is washed, is clean every part. Yet the feet still need to be washed." Well then, which is it? Wouldn't every part include the feet? Well, if every part has been cleansed, why do the feet need to be cleansed again? You see, when you got saved, you were cleansed of all your sin. In Christ, you have complete forgiveness of all your trespasses. You were washed clean. Before the Lord, that's your standing. Clean, forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's all gone. And yet, my feet get dirty every day from contact with this world. We do need to continually, in our walk, keep our life clean. In our walk, our daily experience, our Christian life, our Christian walk, we need to continually be cleansed. Doesn't mean we can lose our salvation. We are already forgiven and cleansed before the Lord, but we need to be forgiven daily of those things that contaminate us just from contact with this world. Things we've seen, things we've thought about, things that we've done, things that we didn't do that we should have done. Those things need to continually be forgiven. Why? Forgiven so that I can stay in Christ? No. Forgiven so that my walk before the Lord can be acceptable to Him. All right? Let's look at a couple of other things here. In Christ refers to our union together with Him. Christ in us refers to our communion with Him. A husband and wife have union, have a relationship from the day that they're married, but they may not every day of their marriage have good fellowship. Right? There might be some days in which they're not talking to each other. Are they still married? Sure they are. Is the marriage still viable? I mean, it's still intact, right? It's still recognizable. It's still a marriage, right? It still exists. It didn't cease to exist because the two people in it are unhappy, or the two people in it aren't talking to each other, or the two people in it are not having communion. There's still union. And so you and I have the same with Christ. In Christ, we have union with Him. But as Christ lives His life through us every day, we ought to seek to maintain communion with Him. We have union. That never changes. No matter what you do, it doesn't affect that. You could be the worst Christian in Staten Island. That union with Christ never changes. But your communion with Him, your fellowship with Him, may not always be what it should be. In Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated. Seated in heavenly places. Do not ask me how that could be so. I have no idea. Seated in heavenly places, but it's so in Christ. It's as if we're already there. But Christ living His life in me, we are walking with Him in earthly places. One is a spiritual reality that is perfect, and this one is our day-by-day existence as believers. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Just stick a finger there. And then go to, just mark your place. We'll look at it once we have both verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Second Corinthians 5 verse 9. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. All right, let's read the one in Ephesians first of all. Chapter 1, verse 6. It says, it's in the middle of a sentence here. We're not going to read the whole sentence, but the sentence starts, the sentence starts up in verse 3. But anyway, in verse number 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us," what? Accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ, in the Beloved. We are in Him. How? By God's grace. He took us in. We're a part of that body. We're accepted in the beloved. But now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. It says, wherefore we labor, that's our work, our service, right? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Whoa. Here it says accepted. Here it says laboring or working. To be accepted. You see, it seems to be a contradiction. Well, what is it? I'm either accepted in the beloved, or I've got to labor to be accepted. Which one is it? Right there in the same Bible are two contradictory statements. It's because you have two positions. You're standing in Christ, and then your daily Christian walk, your state as Jesus Christ lives His life in you down here below, that you have to continually laboring, working, striving, trying to be acceptable to God, to be accepted by the Lord. But you, and yet you really already are. You are accepted in the beloved. Wow, there's so many more here. I'm going to skip over. I'll just do two last ones here. Well, you know what? I'll just go to the last one. Let's just do this last one. In Christ, this is a strange blessing. You know what you are in Christ? Perfect. Now, that's not the way I experience my Christian life. From my experience, I'm far less than perfect. But in Christ, the Bible says that you are already perfect, not only perfect, but perfect and complete in Christ. That's how sure your salvation is. That's how sure your salvation. God can't accept, or God doesn't require anything less than or more than perfect righteousness. Do you have perfect righteousness? Not in yourself, but now in Christ I have His righteousness, so I have perfect righteousness. In Christ we are perfect and complete. But as we live our Christian life, ever since Jesus Christ came in, He's working with a body that's flawed, right? The tools that He has to work with are not perfect. He's perfect, and my position in Christ is perfect. But what's He got to work with down here? Just me. But I'm glad that His work in me is not my salvation. His work for me is my salvation. That work was perfect. But ever from the day that I got saved, now He lives inside of me and is working in me and through me and through you. That's not perfect. Because look what He's got to work with. Look in the mirror. Right? He's working with less than perfect material. The greatest craftsman in the world, right? If his tools are bad and the material is subpar, he may be a genius. He may be the greatest carpenter, the greatest plumber. He may be the greatest engineer. But you know what? If the tools and the material is less than perfect, guess what? The work is going to be marred. So what the Lord does through me and in me may not be perfect. But what He has done for me and what I have in Him, that's perfect. This is perfect. This is still being perfect. This is still being perfected and completed. And I'll just show you the verses on this one and then we'll quit. There's seven or eight more that we could give you, but that's enough for tonight. Perfect. All right? Philippians chapter 3. Let's just see our perfection in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. All right. Philippians chapter 3 Verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. What? Let us therefore, Paul's including himself here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus mine. How many are perfect? Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians. Was that some weird kind of a church and everybody in it was perfect and they were different from every other Christian in the world? No, because in one sense, you and I are perfect. In Christ, our standing is perfect. In Christ, our salvation is already complete. There's nothing left that has to be done. We're saved completely and eternally. So in one sense, we are already perfect and complete in Christ. I'll show you some other verses. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Just a couple of pages, maybe one or two pages further. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 10. And ye are what?
Complete.
Complete. Where? In Him. In Him, it's already finished. In Him, you're saved completely, eternally, can't lose it, can't change it, can't mar it, can't ruin it. It's perfect salvation. It's not your, you didn't do it, He did it. If you and I did it, it'll be messed up. But He is our salvation. That's perfect. And in Christ, I'm complete. In Christ, God already sees the finished product. In fact, the finished product is already sitting with Him in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 said that. I don't understand how that could be. But I believe it because it's in the Bible. How could I already be seated with Christ as if I had already lived my life, died, been buried, and risen again? How could that be possible? Because it already happened in Christ. The Holy Spirit put me into Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended up into heaven, seated with Him in heavenly places. That's the way the Lord sees me, as His Son, buried, crucified, buried, risen, and seated in heavenly places. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. Complete. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number, let's get down there around verse number 14. For by one offering, speaking about Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hath. Is that past tense or future tense or what? What is that? Hath. For by one offering He hath. Isn't it a done deal? Done, right? It's finished. By one offering, it's finished. You're sealed. It's settled. You're seated. It's perfect. And in Christ, we are perfect and complete. Say, well, boy, I don't feel perfect. That's right. You're still being perfected. Wait a minute, how can both things be true? How could I be perfect and yet still need to be perfected? How could I be complete and yet I still need, it's not finished yet, my life's not done? How could I be forgiven of all things and yet I still need forgiveness every day? How could these things be true? It sounds like just a bunch of contradictions. No, it's because as a believer we exist in two places. Here below, Christ living in us, walking through this world, work yet to be done, but we also exist in Christ, spiritually, baptized into His body. And in Christ, sons in Christ cannot sin, in Christ forgiven of all trespasses, in Christ seated in heavenly places, in Christ accepted in the Beloved, in Christ perfect and complete. What about my walk here below? We are still being perfected down here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Now we read, talk about contradicting yourself right in the same paragraph. Paul seems to have done that. Look in Philippians again. Remember, it was in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. But in the same chapter, 3 verses earlier, verse 12, he said this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Well, Paul said, let's all of us who are perfect be of one mind. And then he says, but I don't count myself to be perfect yet. Well, what is it, Paul? Either you are or you aren't. You said in verse 15 that you were, in verse number 12 that you weren't. Well, in Christ, yes, finished, done, perfect, complete, saved, forgiven, seated, going to heaven, can't lose it, Son of God, can never fall out of Christ. Right? But now my walk down here below, Jesus Christ living his life through me, there's still some work that needs to be done there. Still some perfecting that the Lord is working in us. Ephesians chapter 4. That's the purpose of coming to church. That's the purpose of studying your Bible. That's the purpose of listening to preaching. That's the work of the ministry right here. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord gives pastors and evangelists and teachers to the body of Christ. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of those who are perfect. Right? For the perfecting of those who are perfect. Well, in Christ they're perfect, but down here below there's still some bugs that need to get worked out. And there's some rough corners that have to be, you know, chiseled off. So the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, very next verse. It says, till this work of the ministry, this work that teachers and pastors and evangelists provide, right? How do they do that? Preaching, teaching, counseling, you know, exhorting, reproving, rebuking. That's how the elders in a work perfect the saints, right? What other means do we have? Just the Word of God, right? Through the teaching, preaching ministry of the men of the church and even the ladies of the church, as they teach the children, teach your own kids and one another and whatever, it says, what happens? The Spirit of God is working within us and conforming us to the image of Christ, perfecting us, in other words. How long is that work going to go on? Until we see Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, till we all come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Right? So, perfect from the moment I got saved, but one day, really perfect. Right? Perfect in Christ, being perfected as Christ works in us. Right? Perfect, yet being perfected. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So the man of God is still being perfected by the Word of God. Yet we're perfect in Christ, yet being perfected. That the man of God may be perfect. One of Fran's favorite verses. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Yes, He's perfecting you. Making you grow up. Making us more mature. Finishing the things that He began in us the day that we were saved. All right, one last verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 20, Hebrews 13 and verse number 20 and 21, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you. See, there's the perfecting work is going on in you. Right? That's that work that He began. You know, He which began a good work in you right, will perform it. So it's an ongoing work. The work that's going on in you is an ongoing work. It's not finished. It's incomplete. It's being completed. The work done for you is done. It's finished. Your salvation is a work done for you. It's complete. It's perfect. You're sealed. It's settled. It's done. You have eternal life. The Lord isn't working on giving you eternal life a little more each day. You have eternal life from the moment you believed on Christ. But this perfecting work that is going on in you, notice, it is to make you well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Right? So conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, that you and I may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Colossians 4:12. Perfect and yet being perfected. Complete yet being completed. Already accepted in the Beloved, yet you and I ought to serve the Lord in such a way that our service would be accepted. Right? We are already accepted in the Beloved. We're saved. But our service may not be acceptable to the Lord. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but we're still walking in earthly places as Christ lives in us. Forgiven of everything the moment we were saved, and yet every day still needing forgiveness, still needing cleansing. His blood cleansed us of all sin, and yet I still need to be cleansed and washed by the Word of God every day. As one born of God, there's that part of you down inside that cannot sin, and yet you're very capable of sin. You should not sin, and yet in Christ cannot sin. Sons of God and also servants of God. And there's so many other things, but that's all we have time for tonight. But I hope we just remember that. If you're struggling, I know sometimes new Christians struggle with whether or not they really, really are saved forever. Yes, you are. If you're in Christ, you are saved forever. You cannot lose that. You cannot even give it back. How about that? You can't even give it back if you wanted to. It was the Lord's work on your behalf. But as you live your life in Christ and as you try to serve Him down here below, you and I ought to let the Lord just perfect us, conform us. We ought to just seek every day just to stay in communion with Him. All right? I hope you see the difference in those two things. All right? That's it. All right, let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we thank You for the work that You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, that it's a finished salvation. Thank You, Lord, that You made us sons of God one of these days. Lord, we'll be completely conformed to Your image one of these days, fully perfected and completed, Lord. But we thank You, Lord, for our standing in Christ today. Lord, it's when we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see we fail so much, Lord, help us to remember that our salvation is not dependent on that. Our security in Christ is not dependent upon our walk. But, Lord, it's dependent on what You did for us on Calvary. And we thank You, Lord, for what You promised to continue to do inside of us as You work in us. And I just pray, Lord, that You'll have Your way, that we might not resist that work, that we might yield ourselves to You. Please help each one, Lord, to remember these things. And we pray, Lord, that it just make us stronger in our salvation. Thank You now, Lord. We pray also just get everybody home safely. Help us throughout this week, Lord, that we would be a blessing, and help us to bring You honor and glory, Lord, with our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.